on a Friday night. Man, I like the first generation Christian thing. I'll tell you, when we got in, it was like psycho. I mean, you know, first generation Christians, we're crazy, man. We name our kids like Jesus and Bible and Christian. You know what I'm saying? And we're nuts, man. I mean, we're just crazy. But I love that passion. But you know what? I want to ask you. I'm not asking you so much, is this where you're at? I'm asking you if this is kind of like your heartbeat. And don't raise your hand just because someone next to you is doing this. But you'd say, honestly, Brother Hagin, I really want to live for God. You might not be living for God right now, but you'd say, I really want to live for God. I do. You put your hands down. I remember Dr. Jenkins preaching. I had gotten into church. I had gotten right with God. I was in church. I was sitting in the back of the church. And we had an evangelist. He wasn't a chalk artist, but he was doing something on some board or whatever. And man, my heart was just burning, Brother Aaron. My heart was burning. And I remember thinking, man, I want to live for God so bad. I want to give my whole life to God. But I probably won't. And it wasn't like a rebellious thing. It was just, you understand what I'm talking about. It was two different worlds, man. I remember going to Bible college, going down in the basement, just crying like a baby, just saying, I want to do this. I'm not mad at anything. It's just a whole different world to me. I was in a dorm with 11 other kids that came from preachers' homes. And I'm Derek Haglund, you know, the coach's kid from Gaylord. He got saved when he heard the gospel and just kind of got in, you know. And so I know what that's like to want to. But wonder if you're really gonna get it. And I want to ask that you'll sincerely right now. You've already heard a great message. I have no points tonight. I've just got one main thought. But let's just bow our heads just for a moment. Let's look. It's your Friday night. I'd be ticked off if I were you if I walked out of this building and didn't walk away with something to challenge my Christian life. I wasted a whole Friday night. I at least went to church, which some of you guys think you get credit for that. I'm like, oh, dude, sweet, man. You know, I'm getting credit. I was in church on Friday night. No, it's deeper than that. It's more than that. I want you to walk out tonight saying, man, I made some decisions. I sealed some things. I'm going to give you a moment of silence. I want you right there in your pew just to bow your head. Just ask the Lord to seal some things. You've already heard some good things, but let's just ask God to this. I don't want to spend the Friday night in this building without God showing up. And I think He already has. You'd pray. I think God will come if we ask Him to. Say, Lord, I want You to come. Lord, have Your will and way with the thought, the closing thought tonight. I'm asking You to do something very, very special. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 57. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, speaking to Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I've heard some people say, you know, Jesus, almost like a woe is me. I think what he was saying was, I don't have anything to hold me back. I have nothing to hold me back. I don't have a house. I don't have nothing. I am free to do whatever the Father wants me to do. Verse number 59 says, and he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In our text, we find a certain man making a passionate statement to Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's incredible. You say, what's so incredible about that? The allegiance is pledged to Jesus before he even knows what the future holds. He doesn't know the pain, he doesn't know the hardship, he doesn't know the road. He just says, I'm yours, I'm in, I'll go wherever you want. You don't even have to tell me what it is, I'm already in. Jesus says, I have nothing to hold me back. And Jesus turns and looks at two others and he says, will you follow me? And they give the me first excuses. Well, let me first do something. And I say this, they didn't say no per se, but rather just excuses why they couldn't do it right now. He said, no man having, if I could say it this way, having committed, no man having put his hand to the plow and turns back, quits midway, no man like that is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the place where God rules and reigns in a person's life. There are really two kind of kingdoms where we dwell. And you either dwell in one or the other. One is God's kingdom. That's a life where God rules and reigns. He's on the throne. He's calling the shots. And there's another kingdom. It's your personal kingdom, where God sits on the sidelines while we sit on the throne and we make our decisions and we rule and reign. And the person who commits and quits, he dwells in his own kingdom. But the person who commits to follow Christ dwells in God's kingdom. And if we're live in a way where God rules and reigns, then we've got to be committed. Fully committed. The person who commits to follow Christ, they dwell in God's kingdom. And it's not just a one-time deal. It's a daily thing. A daily thing. The question isn't, are you a committed Christian? If you're saved and you're a follower of Christ, the question isn't, are you a committed Christian? The question is, as a Christian, what are you committed to? I want to speak to you on one simple word this evening. Committed. Committed. I want to ask you, as a saved young man, saved young lady, I hope you're saved. I hope you know the Lord as your Savior. You understand the Bible says we're all sinners. No one had to convince Derek Haglund that he was a sinner. I knew as a sinner, sin, we've broken God's law. God says don't do something. We cross the line and do it. The moment we do that, we're on our way to hell. But thank God, at work one day, first time I ever heard the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for my sin. If I would trust Him as my Savior, I could be forgiven and go to heaven. I thought that was a great deal, Brother Sammy, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I hope that you've had a time in your life when you've been born again. You're not just a Christian because you're in church tonight, or because you're an American, or because you have a Bible, or because you know something about Christianity. The only thing that makes you a true, born again, saved child of God is by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. I hope you've done that. But as a Christian, are you committed? Have you signed on the dotted line and said, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Now, can I just say something? We get all nervous. We say, why do that? I'm going to end up in some hut in Zimbabwe. You say, don't ever tell God that you won't do something because He'll make you do it. It doesn't work. Because I tried this. I will not be a missionary to Hawaii. I will not do it. I will not be a missionary on a cruise ship for my whole life. I will not do it. I will not be a millionaire. Lord, whatever you do, you can have me do anything, but I will not be a millionaire. It doesn't work. None of that stuff happens. So I know some of you are going to come back someday and say, you said that God wouldn't do that, and God made me be a missionary in Zimbabwe. If that's what God wants, you're going to love it. God's will is awesome. You'll want to do it. But are you committed? Wherever. September 19th, 2015, about 2 months ago. It was a Saturday night. I don't know if y'all remember, but it ended up being a beautiful day. But it was very, very windy. And if you were watching anything in the news, it was stay off Lake Michigan. Stay off the water. I think it was a northeaster or northwester, and that wind starts coming across the big waves, and they were warning all the small crafts, stay off the water. And I was invited to go salmon fishing that evening with my best friend in the church, Joel Butler, and his cousin, Daniel. And although it was a beautiful day, and it was very windy, and they had the warnings, it was supposed to die down that evening. So what we did is we went over to Charlevoix, Michigan. We dropped in Lake Charlevoix in a 17-foot, that's pretty small, 17-little-foot fishing boat. And it was pretty calm. But I will tell you this. When we pulled up to the parking lot, this huge parking lot where it would normally be filled with vehicles and things and empty, you know, boat trailers and stuff, there was nobody. And nobody had been there. We're like, oh, let's do it anyways. You know, Joel's crazy, man. You just have to know Joel Butler. He's nuts. Ethan, where are you, Ethan? Is your dad crazy? Okay, your dad's crazy. You know that. I'm crazy for hanging out with him. So we hop into this boat and we go. And if you know anything about Charlevoix, there's a little canal or like a little channel that takes you from Lake Charlevoix. There's like a drawbridge or something like that that can go up for the bigger boats that come in and out there. And you go through this little channel, and there's like a little pier on both sides that go out. There's a lighthouse, and then you're into Lake Michigan. So we load up. I'm kind of excited about it. You know, I'm watching the weather. The warnings were pretty intense, but we said, hey, we're going to do it anyways. We came into that little channel. The water was fine, but we got in that channel, and these rollers were coming. He said, what are the rollers? They're not really the big waves. It's just the big up and down from the big waves out there. And we're in this little 17-foot boat. You guys have to understand, for those of you that do know me, it does not take much to scare me, okay, at all. We're in this little boat, and these big, we're just, you know, and I'm going, okay, you have to understand, I'm sitting on a cooler in the front like this, all right? And I'm going, man, and I'm listening to them. They're pretty experienced, and they're going, man, I don't know, these are pretty big. And so we're watching, and we're going through this channel. We're right in the middle of Charlevoix. We're going through this channel, and all of a sudden you can see the spray from the waves that are hitting the rocks. And Joel and Daniel, who are experienced, so do just about anything, they say, yeah, not today. Uh-uh. No way. We didn't see the waves yet. We just saw the spray hitting the rocks, and we turned around. I don't mind telling you, I was kind of like, okay, cool. You know, because I was getting pretty nervous. And what we did is we came out of that channel, went over a big docking area there in Charlevoix. We docked, and we're like, hey, let's go check them out. So we get off, and we go, and we kind of go running or whatever. We go all the way out on this pier. And we go out on this pier, and man, we can stand there, and now we can see the kind of waves that are coming in. And I think they recorded that day 6 or 7 foot waves. That's pretty good for a lake, all right? That's some pretty big waves. But man, when those things are coming in, I mean, they were just coming in, and they were looking just sick. And I remember thinking, thank God we didn't go out there. I mean, it was pretty freaky. I'm just like, no way. And as a matter of fact, Joel and Daniel were like, yeah, no way. That would have been, as Joel would say, a critical error. That would have been a majorly critical error. So just to give you an idea of what it was like, all right, this is the lighthouse in Charlevoix. If you can see, there's a little gate, and that kind of comes up about 4 feet, and probably, I don't know, another 10 feet down. So the gate, or to my chest, would be about 15 feet down to where the water is when it's calm, okay? This is where we went. We stood out between, right on the edge between that lighthouse and the water. So you can see that little rail there. And so, I don't know, I think it's about 10, 12 feet. And so it might be 15, 16 feet just up to my chest. And so we walked out on that, and these big waves were hitting, and the water was crashing up. And I'm like, oh, dude, I'm going to do a wave selfie. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a wave selfie. So I'm like, yeah, you know. And so I go out, and this big wave crashes, you know. And I'm like, oh, what a cool picture, you know. I did this big old wave selfie. I'm like, yeah, sweet, you know. I got swept over and died. It was horrible. I came back from the dead, just to tell you the story. But anyways, I didn't. Some of you are going to be like, Mom, Dad, you're going to believe this dead guy preached tonight. All right. But to put in perspective how big these waves were, let me tell you this. I'll get there, Donald. All right. There was a lady that was standing right here with a group. Everybody was coming out to see these big waves. And while I was taking this wave selfie, there was a lady that took a picture of us taking this picture. She said, I just took this really cool picture of you guys. Do you want it? We're like, yeah, send it to our phone. And this is what she sent us. This is me standing in the middle taking that wave selfie. And when you understand, when the water's calm at my chest, I'm 15, 16 feet. All right, that is me in the middle. Now you understand these weren't little waves, okay? So you understand at my chest, I'm at 15 feet, okay? That's some pretty big waves, all right? So you can understand when we're standing there, we're like, yeah, 17-foot boat. You say, what's a 17-foot boat look like? All right, it looks just like this, all right? Okay, 2 seats, a cooler on the front. Okay, and you can see there's some little rails there, you know. There's not a lot of room. The back of it's kind of cut out. You know, if you understand, the back of a little fishing boat is kind of cut out like this, and you got the engine. So it's obviously made for fishing. And so we're looking at these waves just crashing up against this thing. We're watching them come in, and I remember thinking, I get scared about the water. I'm not afraid to go swimming and stuff, but you see these big waves and stuff way out on the ocean. That's just not a good time to me. That just scares me. So we get back in the boat, and I'm thinking, cool, we're going back. It's not dark yet, but you can see the picture there. It's getting close. Well, we get in the boat, and there's a smaller boat than what we had that's sort of going through the channel. And so Joel and Daniel say, hey, man, let's kind of go back in. Let's see what this guy's going to do it. And so we're in, and we're in that. It's just eerie. It's just scary. People are all standing up on the, you know, on the piers, both sides. They're taking pictures and stuff. And this guy stops. He gets up on his boat. He looks, and he just kind of turns around. Well, then I start hearing Kamikaze 1 and Kamikaze 2 behind me mumbling. Now, I thought they were just kind of messing with me. Joel goes, they're talking, they're like, hey man, I don't know if you can do it. And I'm like, they're just messing with me because they know it doesn't take much to get me scared. And all of a sudden, we're getting a little bit closer. I mean, it's pretty scary, okay? Those waves were pretty big for that tiny little boat. All of a sudden, we don't even have life jackets on. Joel says, hey Derek, and I go, what? He goes, get the life jackets. And I stood up, I'm like, seriously, Joel? I mean, now I'm starting to panic. I'm ready to jump off. I'm not joking. I'm standing right there. I'm like, seriously, Joel, come on. Are you serious? He goes, yeah, I'm serious. Are you serious? I got down. I'm like, what is this guy thinking? And so I'm grabbing the life jackets. I come up. I'm like, sit down. So I sat down. I had the life jackets in my hand. And next thing I hear Daniel say, look, Joel, if you're going to do it, you better do it now because you're about at the point of no return. You better decide if you're going to be committed or not. You don't have much time. And he goes, It all happened so fast. Hang on, boys! Here we go! Boom! And he goes forward. And you have to understand, this thing didn't have a lot of power anyways. I know what we're going out to. I am ready to start crying. I'm in my mind, I'm going, this is absolutely insane. Now let me tell you something. You say 6-7 foot waves in a 17-foot boat. Well, you have to understand, you're sitting down like this. Now you picture a 7-foot wave. When you're in between them, you ain't seeing anything. So you say, what is it like? Well, I will tell you this. It was a rush. Because he said four times, I can think of two, that the prop came out of the water. Okay, you say, what does that mean? The whole boat's out. Boom! The first time we came, I'm like, whoa, I think I almost hurt my back. And I'm like, you understand, we don't even have life jackets on. We don't have life jackets on. I'm hanging on like this. I'm scooting the cooler over. You know, and they're yelling, ah, you know, like, so we're going out. And what had happened was Joel thought that, you know, if we could just get beyond the channel area, it'll break out. It didn't. It was insane. Now, I was pretty scared, but I knew that they were experienced enough. So they kind of probably had been like this before. Where we were going is there's an area just a little bit. I don't know. It's to my left. I don't know if it was a west or east or wherever it was, but there's a big factory over there. There's a huge wall over there. So it kind of acts like a little bit of a harbor. The waves are still pretty big over there. But we're going out. I mean, we're hitting these things. Boom, boom. I mean, it's just insane. I mean, I'm like this is just crazy. We finally get out there, and he's going to throw the anchor down. Calm down a little bit where we were going. And I'm like, I'm trying to act cool, all right? But he's like, whoa, what do you think, Derek? And I'm like, you know, honestly, I don't mind telling you. That was kind of a rush, but I kind of freaked me out a little bit. Sure, I'm glad you guys knew what you're doing. And then I look at Joel, who's crazy. He's shaking. Your dad doesn't get scared much, does he? He's shaking. He goes, boys, I don't know if we should have done that. He goes, I don't think we can get back in. I said, why? Isn't going back in easier? He goes, going back in worse. It's more dangerous because you're trying to get in the channel. All those waves are coming from different directions. They'll hit you and you'll capsize. You understand we capsized. We'd probably been dead because the rocks and stuff were right there. So now I'm like, man, I'm just like, wow. He's like, well, we're out here. We might as well try to fish. He goes, you want to fish? I'm like, nah, I'm not interested right now. I mean, I'm really nervous because it was supposed to calm down and way out on this big old wall, these waves were getting bigger and bigger. And I was just like, man, this is just crazy. So we're just out there for a little while. It's pretty intense. We're pretty wet. You know, I'm pretty nervous. I'm nervous about going back. It's getting pretty close to being dark. And all of a sudden I hear these wonderful words. Boys, we got a problem. Really? What's the problem now? He goes, we ain't got very much power. I have no lights. And we don't have much power. And so now they're talking, what are we going to do? Man, if we're going to go, we need to go now. They found a flashlight. He's like, Daniel, here's what I need you to do. He goes, I need you to, you have to shine on those waves. If I can't see those waves, we're going down. Down, down where? You know, I'm in the front of the cooler, you know? So we get ready to go. they pull up that anchor, and now it's almost pitch black, and I'm just telling you, man, I'm just like, I have to be totally honest with you where I was in my heart. I was like this. I'm like, God, I didn't even ask to be out here. I'm like, I'm not even cheating death here. I didn't even ask 1 minute I'm at my house. You want to go salmon fishing? Next thing I'm clinging for my dear life. And so we turn that thing around and we go and we start hitting these waves. And man, I was just praying. I was like, Lord, please help us. Please guide us. And then these things, you know, these big old black high roller waves, and Joel's yelling at us two times. He says, hang on, we're going down. And I'm like, it was just crazy. We're hitting these waves and we're going in. I could see the lighthouse. I could see the light. And I'm like, dear God, if we could just get to that, please guide us. Please get us in there. I mean, it was that serious. It was that intense. And we're almost in that channel. And all of a sudden, the front of the boat started going up and up and up. And I thought, the back is filling up with water. Okay? So I hop up to the front. I mean, this thing is standing pretty good. And I'm on the front like this. What I didn't know is we're on a wave. We had caught a weir coming up like this. Joel's yelling because there's another one coming right in the side of us. If it would have hit us, we would have capsized. And so, I mean, it was that intense. The boat just barely had any power. It didn't have enough power to kind of cut through. And by God's grace, we kind of just cut right into that harbor or right into that channel. And we made it. And there was no, oh yeah, we're awesome. It was crazy. You say, Brother Haglund, how crazy was it? I asked Joel later. I said, Joel, what were you thinking? Honestly, what were you thinking? He says, I really don't know. I said, Joel, what would you have done, seriously, when we were standing there taking those pictures and everything, what would you have done if you saw a boat our size go out in the water like that? He said, seriously? And I said, yes. He said, I would have called the Coast Guard and said, you got some boys that aren't coming back in tonight. I'm like, are you serious? He goes, I'm dead serious. I said, then why did you do that? I don't know. Just like a teenager, you know. What are you, stupid? Apparently, you know. I said, you know, if we would have gone down, he goes, I got to thinking about it, it's pretty stupid. He goes, my kids for the most part are kind of grown up. You still got little kids at home. And he said, I got to thinking about it. He goes, it's really stupid. He goes, we would have perished. He said, if we would have lived, it was on a Saturday night. He said, if we would have lived, we would have not been in church on Sunday morning. We'd have been in some pretty deep trouble. We'd have probably been either in jail. I mean, we'd have been in a lot of trouble. And so, you know, I just asked him. I said, you know, what would we have done? When we went down, you know, it's going through your mind. What am I going to do? I got all these heavy clothes on. We get these waves. We get these rocks. And none of us have life jackets on. It's just crazy. I got them wrapped all on my arm. You know, sorry, guys. See ya. See you at the shore. But it was crazy. It was probably, to this point in my life, probably the scariest time ever for me. I thought back to Daniel's comment. Joel, you're about at the point of no return. If you're going to go, you better go now. If you're going to commit, you better commit now. No doubt when we went for it, we were fully committed. We got to a point of no return. We had to make a decision. You either go forward or you turn around. Once we decided to go forward, turning around could be catastrophic because you'd capsize, you'd be dead. Had we attempted to turn the boat around, it would have been done. And may I just speak for a moment on God's behalf and just say, God is looking for some Christians who will be that committed, fully committed. They come to the line and they say, hang on, boys, I'm going and I'm not turning back. I'm putting my hand to the plow and I'm not going to turn around. Hey, what are you talking about? 11 men who were common, ordinary men. 11 men whom the book of Acts says were ignorant and unlearned men. 11 men, the original apostles, the original disciples, the followers of Christ. 11 men made a decision to fully follow the Lord. They never turned back. The result was, without technology, without electricity, without phones, without the printed page, the book of Acts says that they turned the world upside down. You say, why? Because they were committed. You just think what God could do if tonight we'd walk out of here saying, I am fully committed. Those waves might look big. The world might look ugly. We might have a dangerous, serious enemy, but I'm going. Hang on, boys. I'm going forward. You consider the challenge that Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, for them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. If I could paraphrase it, he was saying, be committed. You know, just like those waves on Lake Michigan. It's crazy dangerous out there. Life-threatening waves of this world. You work a job, you commit. The moment you decide to commit, Brother Aaron, you know what it's like? You're working and then everything's fine. They know you're a Christian and you remember working in college. They say, oh, where do you go to college? And that's fine. And then they want to ask you, well, what do you believe about abortion? What do you believe about homosexuality? What do you believe? And the moment you start answering, man, here come the waves. Oh, you're one of those. Oh, you're a soul. You're one of those born again people. Look, everything's safe in the channel, but you step out and you decide to make a difference and draw a line in the sand. It can get crazy. And then you risk your job. You risk friendships. You risk family, all because you're truly committed to Christ. You risk nothing sitting in the channel. Nobody noticed. But I'll tell you, they noticed when we went. I'm not trying to be funny, but this is exactly what happened. My eyes were on those waves, but Joel Butler told me when he said, let's go, boys, and he started going, and he headed for it. There was a guy sitting on the pier. He was going like this. You crazy, man. No, you're loco, man. Yeah, we were loco. Can I tell you something? No one cared when we were just sitting there. When we went out there, all eyes were on us. Can I tell you something? When you decide to step out and make a difference for Christ, those waves may come, but you will make a difference and people will see and you get a chance to glorify God. I'm not going to sugarcoat it tonight. It can be downright dangerous. There is an enemy. He is out to destroy Christians, even more so those who are committed. And I want you to consider what the Bible says about those early disciples that were dedicated and that were committed. The book of Acts categorizes them like this. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, give us some teenagers. They'll say, I don't care. I'll hazard everything I've got for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, the Bible's full of those who have a testimony of commitment. The three Hebrew children, they decided they would not bow. David decided he'd follow Goliath. Peter and the apostles decided they'd obey God rather than stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Moses, he chose God's people over Egypt. The disciples, they left everything, their jobs, their families, everything for Christ. Hey, Stephen was stoned. Paul the apostle, probably the most committed Christian ever, gave everything they could. And if we're to commit, you better know how to maneuver in those waves. You say, how do you maneuver your boat spiritually? You got to know the book. You cannot go to public school. You cannot live in your neighborhoods. You cannot live in this world and make a difference for Christ if you don't know how to use this book. If without that book, you will capsize spiritually. Why did we go for it? There's two reasons why we went for it. When we were first coming in, there was a fisherman. He's like, you ain't going out today. Now, that bothered them. Whoa. You said I can't do something? And then there was another one. When we were there, Daniel was kind of like, let's do it, man. Come on, let's do it. I don't know. Come on, let's do it. Two reasons why we went out there. One was you said you can't do it. The other one was the influence of someone else. You know, the Bible tells us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promise, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Yeah, the waves look huge, but can you imagine if we had a bunch of young ladies, a bunch of young men, and our youth group said, no, man, let's give them tracks, man. Let's do it. Let's talk to them about Jesus. Come on. You're at the point of return. We don't know if we'll ever see him again. Let's go. Two reasons why we went out there. But you know, there's two things I learned once we launched out and went for it. Number one was we were focused. You know, it was a couple little side notes. We had gone to Subway and we bought subs. We were kind of hungry. And we were like, well, we'll wait till we get out there fishing. All right, so we had that with us. And then secondly, Joel had bought all this water and we forgot the water at Meijer when we bought it. But can I tell you something? When we were out on that, going through all that, nobody was complaining about the stupid Subway sandwich. No one was worried about who left the water. The whole point is this. When you get committed, look, there's no time to criticize or complain or look at the little things or be petty about things. What we were doing was serious. It wasn't on our minds. The second thing was there was a real need and urgency for God. Yes. Sitting in the channel, I didn't need God in the sense that, oh God, I don't know, we'll make it through. But boy, the moment we stepped out and committed, God, we need your help. I remember praying, man. I'm serious. I know it sounds like a baby, but I was literally like, dear God, guide us every step. Because I knew one wrong wave, we're done. It's over. I'll never see my five kids again. I won't see my wife again. She'd probably try to marry someone else. I'm going to upon her for the rest of, I told her, we were joking about that. You want to have a fun conversation? Have a conversation with your wife and say, hey, honey, you know, if I die first, would you marry again? Oh, no, I'd never marry. I so help me. So I will ruin it. I will come back and haunt you somehow. It will happen. All right. Just had to get that in there. Before I close, I want you to consider one very important thing. As I've described, we came out one time and we turned back. Then we came out again and got to the edge of a point of no return. We watched somebody else turn back. So we had turned back at one time, and we watched somebody else turn back. Tonight, you're at the line. Tonight, you're sitting in the channel. You're going, man, those waves are big. If I get saved, if I live for God, do you know what my family's going to do to me, what they're going to say to me? I know what that's like. Brother Sammy, I'm sure you were there. I remember thinking, why did I have to be the first person to get saved in my family? Why did I have to be the nut? You start thinking about all these big waves. Well, what are my boss going to say? What are my friends going to say? So tonight, you're at the edge. You're sitting in the channel. And you feel like you're in this insignificant little body. It's a 17-foot boat. What difference is that going to make? And tonight, I'm not talking about going on Lake Michigan. I'm talking about your life. My question is simple. Will you cross it? Or are you going to turn back? I want you to listen very, very closely. Jesus had a time in his ministry when it was kind of a party. It was fun. You know, the miracles are happening. Man, look at what he's doing. Man, he's putting the Pharisees in their place. I mean, this guy has got it. And his message started getting narrower and narrower and narrower. It started getting a little bit more intense. The waves got bigger. And he had to say some hard things, some tough things. I want you to consider what many of his disciples did at the time. Ironically, John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back. They turned around. They realized what it was going to cost to follow Christ. And they made a decision. They said, no, man, not those waves. Man, I don't mind the channel and thinking about it and getting close to it, but that's not for me. Many, the Bible says, of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him in that classic scripture where he says, whom shall we go? He goes, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? We don't have anything but you. But you understand, a whole bunch of them got there like the boat that we saw and said, nope, I'm not going. Tonight I want to ask you, will you not just come to the edge? But will you cross over and say, tonight, I'm not just going to think about being committed. I'm not just going to think about being everything God wants you to be. Tonight, I'm going to take that step and I'm going to cross the line. Will you dedicate and commit your whole life to Jesus Christ? You say what? To go wherever, whenever, to do whatever He wants you to do. Tonight, I want to draw a visible line for you. I want to challenge you to cross over. Remember what Moses said? Gentlemen, if you want to come. Remember what Moses said? Who is on the Lord's side? I always read that and I think of this line crossing the sand. You know, I'm drawing a line right here. Cross over if you're in. That's good there, gentlemen. Tonight the line's been drawn. Maybe some of you have crossed it before. And you took your hands off the plow and you went back here. And you got hurt. It was pretty intense. But you came back out like we did. And you see those waves and you see what could be. And you're in the channel. And you're in those high rollers. And you got a decision to make. To say, not today. Or you say, hold on, boys. Here we go. Before you cross that line, or think about crossing that line, I want to make it real. I want you to take this very, very seriously. This is like a sign on the dotted line kind of a deal. I have some little contracts that I made. You've probably heard preaching where someone said, you know, hey, here's what Jesus wants. You take a blank piece of paper, you just sign your name on it, whatever He wants. You don't look at it and say, okay, if I like it, I'll do it. But you say, I'm going to give it all. Well, I made some little contracts, small enough to stick in your Bible and hang on. And at the top it says committed. And in the middle it says very lightly, whatever God wants, wherever God wants, whenever God wants. And at the bottom it says, I fully commit myself to follow God. Signed Friday, November 13th, 2015. See, when we talk about committed, we're talking about the phrase, I signed on. It's like going in the military. Okay, I met with the recruiter, we talked a little bit, but today I signed on the dotted line. I'm a part of the armed forces. Today I'm not just saying, hey, will you cross the line? I'm asking you, if you'll look at this, say, I'm crossing the line, but I'm crossing the line to get one of these contracts. I'm going to throw my name down on it. I'm going to put it in my Bible. God helping me. I'm never going to go back. Now, maybe some of you have done this before. Wonderful. There might be 5, 6, 7 of you have never done this before. There's a verse, one last verse I want to give you. Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So tonight we're talking about fully committed is what is required to be Christ's disciple 100%. I don't have enough for everyone tonight, but I have enough for plenty. And so here's what I'm saying in just a moment when we do the invitation. Those waves are nothing compared to what's waiting for you if you step out. But can I tell you something? As scared as I was, it was one wild ride. And it made for one kicking story. And if you'll sell out, I will make you this promise. Your life will not be boring. Am I right, guys? It'll be anything but boring. Anything but boring. You say, man, the prop's going to come out of the water, but you're going to be cheering and going, whoa, don't know how we made it. And you're going to find out how incredible God is. Amen. So tonight, we do the invitation. If you've never crossed over the line and you say, tonight, God helping me, I'm committing everything. I'm going to cross over that line. I'm not asking you to go around the sides. I'm asking you to come right down the middle. If you've already done that before and you want to pray, you want to pray at your seat, you want to pray off the side, that's wonderful. I think it'd be good for whole youth groups to get together and just say, hey, let's just decide as a youth group, we're committed. Maybe some of you need to do it as an individual. And I don't mind if it's just one or two people. There's at least one or two people sitting here. Your heart is just beating like this and you're saying, that is me. I know this is what I need to do. I need to step over. Maybe I physically need to do it. Maybe that'll help me. And I want my name on that contract. I want God to see it. If the Lord were to come this next week, I want it to be written down in God's history books that I crossed over. I crossed the line. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to ask